2 weeks ago, we finished our study through 2 Samuel, and then last week, we remembered together our Savior's entrance into our broken world on Christmas Eve, is when we remembered it. We don't know when he entered, but it was definitely something to celebrate. But this brings us to the question, where are we going to be today? If you're new here, we generally are studying verse by verse through a book of the Bible. I'll tell you my plan, with the disclaimer that my plans are subject to change. I do plan to move into 2 Samuel while the context of 1 Samuel is still fresh on our mind. That makes a lot of sense. However, I felt led to take a small break from that verse-by-verse study to do a four-week series that has been on my heart. Toward the end of February, I'm going to be over in Olympia, Washington, teaching at a youth retreat. And I was asked to prepare four messages for the weekend. And it was in my prep and prayer for those, I landed on one of my favorite New Testament characters, not named Jesus, who is Peter. And my hope for that weekend is to take those kids on a journey through some key events in Peter's life and to observe how his encounters with Christ changed him forever. He was a man changed as he spent time in the presence of Jesus. And as I dug into that, I thought this would be good for all of us. It would also give us a small break in our Old Testament study. I think it would be a great start for the new year. And it would help me to be immersed in the subject so I can kind of warm up on you guys, right? And then really, really lay it on the youth over in Olympia there. So that's the plan, a four-week study in the Gospels, observing some things Peter learned as he spent time in the presence of Christ. If you're a titled person, we'll call this series Encountering Christ. How do you or I become who God wants us to be? How do we do that? It's not complicated. We spend time with Jesus. It's really that simple. So for installment number one, session number one, we're going to be looking at Peter's call to discipleship. And that's where it all starts, with a call. So if you have a Bible, we will be using it. Go ahead and open to Mark chapter 1. We'll be jumping around in the gospel, so be ready to look at other passages. But we'll start in Mark 1. If you need one, anybody need a Bible? Wally was already up, ready to hand them. Anybody? We got one over here. Anybody else? We got two, I see, on the table. All right. Here we go. All right, a quick explanation I wanted to give as to why Peter is my favorite New Testament Bible character and why I love his story. He's often referred to as Saint Peter. Ever heard that before? And because of that, if I didn't know anything about him based on that title, I would just kind of naturally think of him as some squeaky clean guy who did and said all the holy things, the right things, a real saint of a man. However, my appreciation for Peter is not because he fits that stereotraditional role of a saint. I'm not drawn to his character because of his performance. Almost the opposite. I love this guy because he's so relatable. He often said and did the wrong thing. He has some very embarrassing blunders on his resume. But in the end, he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. And he was changed as he spent time with his Savior. And it was in spite of himself that God would go on to use him mightily. It was in spite of himself. It wasn't because of who Peter was. Why do I find Peter's story encouraging? Well, because I too have on my resume some failures and some embarrassing blunders. But I also love Jesus. And I can't even do that right. But I do. I genuinely love him. And my expectation is that the same care-filled work that God worked in Peter is one that he will work in my life as well. As I look to him and learn from him, what was the work? that we see Peter, or Jesus do in Peter? Well, we see him patiently reveal to Peter who he, Jesus, really was. And in that, Peter comes to know the heart of God. And Jesus also gently, and sometimes less gently, we'll see this next week, Adrian's going to talk on this, he shows Peter who Peter is and how Peter was missing it and how he had misconceptions regarding God. And so we just see Jesus working in his life, and in the end, what we see is beautiful. Now, does Peter come out an angel of a man who glows in the dark and does all the right things? No. Even in Galatians, we see this Holy Spirit-filled apostle who has preached a sermon in which 3,000 men got saved. He gets rebuked by Paul for doing the wrong thing. So he still is a man. He never makes that, maybe that like statue-grade saint that we think of with the robe and the little halo around his head. Never got there. Be that as it may, he was changed where it matters in a powerful way. And most notably, I believe, he came to understand God's grace. What has long stood out to me in the transformation of Peter, I've mentioned this before, but it's the change that we can observe in his response to Jesus in two particular instances I want to draw your attention to. There's two similar encounters in the gospel. One is near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and one is after his death and resurrection. And in each of those instances, Jesus had just led the disciples into a great catch of fish, upon which there's a degree of revelation that takes place. In both of those instances, we have noted for us a response, particularly from Peter. And I believe the change, we see a big difference in his response, reveals an important work that has taken place in his heart. Now, do you guys remember Peter's response at the very beginning? We're going to talk about this morning. But when they had that great haul of fish, what he did, remember, he fell down at Jesus' feet, and there was something where his eyes were open to the reality of who was in front of him, that there was something special and holy about this man named Jesus. And in light of that revelation, Peter was aware of his own failure, and he said, "Depart from me. Go away, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, he was right. He was sinful. But Peter hadn't yet discovered why Jesus had come, why he was there. Well, the last time we see Jesus leading the disciples into a catch of fish is after his death and resurrection, after Peter's restoration. Peter's encountered grace on a whole new level. And this time, when their nets are filled, Peter's in the boat, Jesus is on the shore, and when he recognizes it's Jesus, remember what he does? He dives in and he swims to Jesus. He won't even wait for the boat to go into shore. He doesn't yell out, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Was he still sinful? Yeah. He just denied Jesus three times, abandoned him in a moment of great need. But this time he dives in, he swims to Jesus. I love that. What has changed over the course of a couple of years? I simply believe that it's because Peter came to know God's grace in a very personal way. He still doesn't deserve Jesus' presence, but Jesus, the Jesus he's come to know, just went to the cross. He knows he loves me and shed his blood in order to be able to welcome Peter back again and again and again. So we're on the cusp of a new year, and this is a time many people resolve to make a change in their lives. I believe real change, lasting change, the most important change that will ever take place in your life is the one that comes through just getting to know Jesus. Really coming to know him. Specifically, becoming one who operates out of a position of understanding grace and all that he has done for you. So I pray that through our study of God's grace applied to Peter's life, that we all, as Peter prayed in 2 Peter 3:18, will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. That's just our introduction, okay? Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for your grace. Lord, we thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ, the gift that you sent to our broken world to bring us light and life and to lead us into just the abundance that you have prepared for us. We thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for your word, the gift of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would lead us now and teach us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, everybody in Mark chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 16. And there I want us to highlight how the change in Peter began with a call. It's a pretty simple message about the call this morning. And as he, Jesus, was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, then I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. So Jesus, he's just begun his public ministry. If you look at the previous verses, he's in Galilee preaching the good news. And here we see him begin to call these disciples. And he sees Simon, who he will one day call Peter, and his brother Andrew. What are they doing? They're casting their nets. They're fishing. Why? Because they're fishermen. Now, I say that not to state the obvious. I really do think it's important for us to realize these guys are not fishing because it's a hobby. They're not, you know, it's not a group of 20-somethings who rented a VRBO and decided, hey, let's rent some fishing nets and be fishermen for the day. These guys are fishermen. This is who they are. It's their profession. It's their identity. Their father was a fisherman. This is the family business. These were different times than today. You didn't go off to college for 4 to 7 years to try to figure out what job would make you the most fulfilled in life. You started working with the family, and generally speaking, you would continue on in that. So these guys are doing what they're doing because it's who they are. And Jesus sees these fishermen, and what does he do? He calls them. He says, "Follow me." He calls them to something, to a response, to a decision, to an action that will impact their lives for eternity. Follow me. Now, in order for them to really appreciate the significance and the scope and the wonder of that call that was being issued there on that seaside, there had to have been some revelation that took place in their hearts as to who it was coming from. You know, if some random beachcomber walked by and said, "Follow me," they'd probably just be like, "Who's that guy?" Roll their eyes and get back to work. Without a doubt, there was some divine revelation that occurred. And to demonstrate that, for us to get a grasp on this, let's flip over to Luke chapter 5. A few pages to the right there. Luke chapter 5, we'll be picking up in verse 1. Here we have a more a detailed account of what I believe is the same instance. Some say, because of the differences in these accounts, that they're two separate instances, and that's fine. If that's you, it doesn't change the lesson we're about to learn one bit. Maybe it even adds some extra to it. Let me read, and as I do, look for any revelation that Peter and Andrew may have received as to who it is who is calling them. Follow me. And it happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God. See what Jesus was teaching him? The word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and to help them, and they came and filled both of their boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So Jesus, he's on the shore of Gennesaret. And maybe you're wondering, wait, I thought he called them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Well, Gennesaret's actually a fertile plain that borders just a portion of the Sea of Galilee. And thus, that rather small Sea of Galilee is often referred to as the Lake of Gennesaret. You'll see it called both. So it's the same place. The crowds are pressing in, and Jesus, seeing two boats with fishermen alongside washing their nets. Verse 3, he gets into Peter's boat. I like that. Think about it. This is Peter's world. This is his focus, something he's interested in. And Jesus just steps right into the middle of it. And he says, can you push us out a little ways? Take us out. I'm gonna teach from here. Now, why teach from a boat? Was this a publicity stunt, you know, to garner attention? We see this thing. I was reading about a pastor in Vancouver, Washington, who did crazy things in order to bring people in. He brought in live tigers and had them on his stage while he was preaching. I'm not sure what the illustration was, probably a good one, but it worked. His church became a mega church really quickly. What's my point? Well, this isn't a stunt. Jesus is teaching from a boat for practical reasons, I believe. Three very practical purposes, at least. One, it gives him room, so he's not going to be overrun and crushed by the multitudes. But secondly, it also allows everybody in the crowd to be able to see him better. I imagine that the shoreline provided a little bit of a natural amphitheater. But then thirdly, the water would provide excellent amplification. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but on a quiet, you know, still evening or morning on a lake, a small lake, you can hear a normal conversation being held across the lake. It's incredible. I discovered that camping. I was like, "Ooh, better watch what we're saying, because they're listening to us." So this makes practical sense. Yet, as seems to be the case in almost everything our God does, there's more to it. There's another layer, a bigger purpose, if you will. And using this boat, he's about to call a group of men to a new life. And one of those men is Simon Peter. So Jesus, he teaches his message, and upon his conclusion, he turns to Simon and he asks him to put out in the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now realize, Peter's the pro. This is his livelihood. What is he? He's a fisherman. This is his own personal business. And now this upstart speaker, if you will, you know, Jesus is new. He just has jumped into Peter's boat recently, and now he's handing out some instructions. Hey, let's go out here and let's get a catch. And there must have been something in Jesus' message that had begun to grip his heart. I believe his eyes are starting. You know, I think about it, it seems like Peter was in the boat with him as he was teaching. Can you imagine him being right there, listening to Jesus preach that message? Something was getting a hold of him, for he replies, "Master," right? Sensing authority in this young man, around 30 years old. We've fished all night. We've come up empty. You know, but because you're asking, I'll do it. And you know the story. Their nets were filled to the point that the boats couldn't handle it. They're beginning to sink. This is something these fishermen had never seen before. And knowing he's in the presence of someone much bigger than he, Peter falls at Jesus' feet. And picture this big, tough fisherman. He's having an encounter with Christ. And as I mentioned earlier, he asked Jesus to leave, for Peter knew he was a sinful man. There's revelation that's happening. Peter rightly knows he has no business in the presence of this person before him. He says, please leave me. Does Jesus leave? Does he leave Peter where he deserves to be? Alone? Separated from his Creator by his sin? No, Jesus tells him, don't fear. From now on, you're going to be catching men. I've got a job for you. I've got a purpose for you. I'm going to use you. Now, how could Jesus have plans to use this sinner? Well, because he was on his way to the cross to make this sinner a saint, a real saint, someone washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what a saint looks like, it's a sinner who's washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Saints? So with that context, reconsider the significance, the scope, the wonder of this call from the Savior to these sailors, follow me. I believe Peter's coming to realize he's in the presence of someone divine. We see when he fell at Jesus' feet in Luke, he asked him to depart. Peter calls him Lord. The word Lord in the Greek is kurios, and it means supreme authority. The point I'm trying to make is that Peter and Andrew, they would not have taken this call lightly. They knew this was a big deal. And looking back years later, this side of the cross, I bet they recalled this moment on the seashore often, and it brought tears to their eyes. What a treasure. Our Savior came and he called us personally. It all began with a call. Now, flip back to Mark chapter 1. Let's look back at those verses that we read. Again, are these two separate instances or are they one and the same? I don't know. It could be that Simon's call was a process that took more than one day. Can anyone relate to that? You know, I look back on my life when God has led me or directed me, and often it took more than one nudge, you know, to get me to realize, hey, God's speaking, or I need to do this. I'm hearing right. Maybe Peter needed a second call. No problem. But my take on these two accounts is simply that Mark is sharing from a different perspective than Luke, and thus he chooses to highlight different details. Not conflicting, just different. Our family, we've been playing this game called Boggle. Anybody played Boggle before? It's a game with this little plastic grid that holds 25 dice that have letters on them, and you shake them up. And then, with a time limit, you try to figure out how many words you can form from connected letters. And what's interesting is that we're all looking at the same set of letters, but one person will go on a run with words that never cross another person's mind. And maybe someone will get excited about these cool words that they're writing down, but they will miss the fact that there's an S right next to those words, and they could turn them all into plurals and have extra points there. And in the end, you know, we see people coming up with very different lists, but they're looking at the same letters. It's the same concept we see in the gospel accounts. And perhaps here, Mark, who he keeps things concise and he keeps things moving. The gospel, according to Mark, is action-packed. Maybe he was only led to include that Jesus found these fishermen fishing and extended a call to them. And he left out the part about the catch. It's traditionally believed that Peter was Mark's main source. Maybe that's all that Peter wanted to talk about. Jesus called me. And so he left out the catch. I don't know. But looking back to verse 17, I want you guys to not miss this. It's a call to action. It's a call that demands a response. What are these fishermen called to do? Follow me. Now, just in case you didn't know, this was way before social media. Okay, so this isn't speaking of following someone's like newsfeed. This is a literal call for them to follow. Not only from place to place physically, the call goes so much deeper than that. It's a call for them to learn from him and to become like him in every way possible. This is a call to be a disciple. A disciple is one who learns from and becomes like the one that they're following. Now, don't miss what's attached to this call. This is important. There's a promise from Jesus that he will do a great work in and through them. He doesn't say, follow me because you're qualified. I've been watching. You guys are clearly good at fishing. I could really use you to help build my program. You've got some good skills. We don't see that. And the Lord will use your skills, but that's not why he calls us, because he needs us. He doesn't approach Peter based on what Peter brings to the table. He wants Peter to be clear that he, Jesus, is the one bringing things to the table. You follow me, and I will make you become a fisher of men. Did you see that? He says, I will make you become a fisher of men. Peter, I just showed you, and he didn't really say this, but I'm just adding this in. I just showed you a physical example of how I can handle regular fishing way better than you ever have. No offense. So you can trust me when I say, don't be afraid. I'm going to make you a fisherman that catches, brings in a catch that will last for eternity. That makes me smile. It makes me happy to be reminded the skills that we need in order to live lives that will count for eternity, they are something that he brings to the table. He works it in us. He works it through us. So if you're feeling the burden of performance and you're concerned about how many notches you do or don't have in your belt, you know, of souls that you've led into the kingdom, stop it. Your job is simply to follow him, to learn from him, to obey him, to become like him. And he does that work. And then he'll do the rest. Well, let's note how Peter responds to the call. In both accounts, it's noted they left everything. They left it all and followed him. Don't gloss over that. Peter left his livelihood, his identity, his means of provision, dear relationships, the biggest catch ever recorded on Galilee, until the next time Jesus would help them catch some fish. He left it all. Walked away from it. Why? Well, I believe he recognized there was something of an infinitely greater value to be pursued in Jesus, in a relationship with Jesus. This is a key moment in his life, and his transformation begins right here with this call. And so will yours. And so does yours. With this same call. I want to take the rest of our time now considering how or if this call is extended to us. Does Jesus call me to follow him? Am I to, and if so, how am I to respond? So first I want us to consider this, to whom is the call extended? There's a lot of places we could go in God's word, but do you guys remember the Great Commission? Jesus' final instructions before leaving earth. Matthew 28:19. He commissioned his disciples. He sent them out to do what? Remember, to go into all the nations, make disciples of all nations. From that verse alone, it seems reasonable to conclude that discipleship is God's desire for humanity. And then as you spend time in his word and you read through it, and you get to know Jesus in his word, it becomes even more clear that all who desire to have him as their Lord and their Savior simultaneously are called to this life of discipleship. Again, Discipleship, simply meaning you love him, you want to learn from him, to become like him, to follow his lead. And then you do that. Nowhere in God's word does he suggest there be two categories of Christians. Like, well, we have our hardcore Christians, our disciples over here who take God at his word and follow his instructions and allow him to lead them to live radically different lives and give themselves, offer themselves as living sacrifices, seeking to be a blessing to others and to bring glory to him. And, you know, there's that. And then if that's too hardcore, there's a second category, you know, where you just get your ticket punched and then just grab a chair and hop along for the ride. And as long as you show up to Sunday service, I don't know, three times a month and give money every once in a while, you're good. You don't have to worry about coming to know Jesus and following him and becoming like him. Nowhere in Scripture are we presented with those as viable options, as things that he would have us to choose between. There is a place in Matthew 7:23 where Jesus warns a group who think they knew him, and he says this to them. He tells them, "I'll say to those people on this day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And the bottom line, I just want to warn you, if you're not interested in following Jesus, becoming like him, following his lead, I'd say there's real reason for concern, for sure. The call to discipleship is for all who belong to him, and it's not to be taken lightly. We're to take this very seriously. This brings up a second question. When is discipleship? When? Perhaps, you know, the Holy Spirit's pricking your heart, and you know God is calling me to a deeper walk, to stop being someone who simply warms a seat on Sunday, and to really follow Christ, to do life with him, in step with him. Yet you think, you know, God's calling, you know, he's calling me to this, but I just got to finish that one project. I got to check off that one more thing on my bucket list. I got to finish out this phase of my business. Then I'll get serious about Jesus. If that thinking has crossed your mind, let me direct you to Luke chapter 9. Even if it's not crossing your mind, let's go to Luke chapter 9. Here we read, picking up in verse 57, of two different men who expressed, actually three, who expressed a sincere desire to follow Jesus. Yet before they could, they had to attend to some other business and listen to the heavy message given by Jesus. Now understand, this isn't a heavy message given by me. It's from Jesus. Jesus said this. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You know, it's not going to be easy. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said to him, "I will follow you, Lord. But first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, at first read, Jesus almost sounds rude. It's like, come on, the one guy just wants to bury his dad. He said he'll follow you. Well, be clear that the idea here isn't that the guy's dad died that afternoon and he needs to go have a funeral. What's communicated is that his father's getting old and this guy wants to stand by until he passed. Nobly wants to take care of his father until he passes. Now, while his intentions may have been nice, and Jesus' reply may seem abrupt here, the truth communicated in this moment is vital for you and I to understand. And that's this. Listen to this. There isn't one practical reason in the entire world to put off following Jesus Christ. Not one. The call to discipleship is now. Jesus is calling you today. And if you postpone this decision until tomorrow, what are you practically deciding for today? To not follow him. It's very important. Now, the temptation for you to postpone probably isn't waiting around for your mom and dad to pass on. But I am sure the enemy will custom tailor excuses for each and every one of us to help us justify putting off getting serious with God. Whatever that excuse is, be clear, the call to discipleship is now. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25? Some were ready, some were not. We want to live in readiness. That was the point of that, is for us to live in readiness, not planning to get ready tomorrow, to live in readiness today. I believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, and if I'm busted doing anything, I want to be busted following him, living with him, loving him. Amen? The next question, question number three, is there a cost involved? Now, our natural man wants to know, what's it going to cost me? How's this going to impact my precious little life? You ever had someone ask you, could you do me a favor? What's the first thing you think? You're like, yeah, and you want to know, what's it going to cost me? What are we talking here? Well, the answer to the question on the cost of discipleship is it will cost you everything you got. Now, be clear, we're not talking about buying something, about purchasing your salvation. We're talking about what you must be willing to let go of in order to wholly wrap your life around the example of Christ. What do I have to let go of? The cost of discipleship isn't making a purchase, but it's a step of faith where we willingly release all that we hold near and dear to embrace what God tells us is his best and his plan for our life. And it can be scary to do that, but when one does let go and receives what God offers, they will find themselves wealthier than they could have ever hoped or dreamed in him. The life of a disciple, it's so much richer and more fulfilling than the best this world could ever offer. And our lives in Christ and with Christ, you know what? They don't come to a halt when our time on this earth is done. We just get transplanted into eternity, transplanted to heaven. So back to the cost. Will discipleship really cost me everything? Let's go ahead and flip over to Luke 14. In Luke 14, Jesus is expounding on the importance of calculating the cost. He talks about counting the cost before you start a project. And we'll just go ahead and skip down to verse 33 and read this one verse. He says, "So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions." I don't think Jesus could be any clearer. The call is for us to give it all to him. This isn't fine print. You can sneak it in there. It's right there. There are more than one places that Jesus speaks of this cost. In Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, he says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, they will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, as we consider the cost, please don't miss that the wonder of taking this step of faith to let go of our life, is that in that action, you truly find it. You truly discover life in Christ. Now, what will that practically look like for you? You need to take that up with Jesus, personally. Does he want you to sell everything and give the money to the poor? Possibly. We have a record of him asking a rich young ruler to do that. But one thing I do know is he sees our hearts and he knows what is and what is not surrendered to him. And the heart is what matters. So I would encourage you to get alone with him and ask him to do an inventory. Is there something that you're holding on to? That's not given to him. If so, you're missing a key part of discipleship where we give it all. We let it all go. Last question. Why should I be a disciple? Well, for starters, I'd say because he calls you. It's just simple obedience. In John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Just obey. That's a great reason to be a disciple. But we also, and there's many reasons, but we also read of a wonderful result of discipleship in John 15, a chapter that's all about abiding in Christ, which I would say is being a disciple. I think they're one and the same. Abiding in him, being a learner, a follower of him. Jesus says in verse 5 of John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So why should I be a disciple? Well, discipleship will result in fruit. And verse 8 of John 15 tells us this. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the fruit he produces in us as we abide in him, it glorifies God and then it identifies us as his, as disciples. That's beautiful. And what a load off to realize that God glorifying fruit is not something we can produce. He says, without me, you can do nothing. You know, if you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. He does it. He works it in us. So don't try to prove yourself to God. Just answer this call of discipleship. Run to Jesus. Get close to him. Learn who he is. Let him show you who you are and where you're missing it. And then shape your life to what how he directs you. Just answer that call. You don't need to prove yourself to him. He will prove himself faithful to you. So a little bit of a different message this morning. But in closing, I want you to remember Peter's transformation. It began with a call to follow me. How do you really get to know someone? There's only one way to really get to know someone. You have to spend time with them. Would you agree? You got to. You could have pictures of them and read books about them and memorize all sorts of facts about them. You could have a t-shirt with their picture on it and a bumper sticker on your car that says you know them. But you don't really know them. Those of you who have been married for any length of time can attest to this. When you get married, you're like, I know this person, but you don't know them, right? A little bit. There's so much more. And as you spend time together, you learn so much more about each other. You know, my wife and I, we've been married now 16 years. Yeah, 16. We spend some time together and we're learning. I'm a little slower of a learner, but I'm learning. And it's so worth it. We're changing. We're becoming one. It's a beautiful work that God does. And I want you guys as a church to understand this is what your Savior wants with you. He wants to get to know you and he wants you to get to know him. And to become one with him. We speak of dying to see someone. You know what? He died so that you could have a relationship with him. So that you could do that. So that you could become like him. And he calls you, even now, to follow me. Stop. Don't be a fan. He's not looking for fans. Get to know him as a friend, as a father, as your good shepherd. And let him lead you. Read his word. And trusting his word, do his word. Acknowledge him in your every decision. And then don't just continue on doing what you want to do anyways. Do what he directs you to do. And just in case you were wondering, that kind of living, it's going to look a little different. Maybe I should upgrade that. Following Jesus is going to lead you down a radical path. He was radical. How can we say we're disciples of this revolutionary man who came and just turned the world upside down and expect to blend in and go with the flow and continue life as we think it should be lived? Are you a disciple? Well, do you love him? Is your favorite thing to talk about Jesus? Is he directing your decisions? Is his character shaping yours? Is he what you want others to know about you as far as a reputation goes? I just want them to know that I love Jesus. I want them to know Jesus. He's calling all of us to follow him. Even if you have followed, that call never stops. Every day you should hear it afresh. Him saying, follow me, let's go. And just as the disciples had this revelation, if we have any idea who the call is coming from, if you really understand who it is that's calling you to follow me, we'll all respond with all of our heart and just dive in with all that we have. Not tomorrow, today, right now. Yes, there's a cost. We've got to let go of our lives and trust that God's plan is better. But there's a reward. A life that will count for eternity, and one that will bring glory to the one who paid a very high price to make sinners like you and me saints. Such a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and Lord, for these examples. Lord, the example of Peter, a man who blew it time and time again. Lord, I'm sure he was a rough character being a fisherman. But you saw him and you chose him and you loved him and you called him. And Lord, just as we see him simply answer the call, we see you work change in his life and make him more and more like you. As we read his letters, we just sense his heart for you. And God, it's just so amazing that you would want to have fellowship with us and would want us to be in your presence daily. And you would patiently pick us up and mold and shape and direct us and make us into who you have planned for us. And how amazing is it that you would use us? We see you pour yourself out through Peter. You know, your Holy Spirit coming upon him and thousands coming to you. Lord, pour yourself out on us and then use us in our families, in our marriages, in our workplace, in our schools, everywhere we go. We just want people to know that we have and we have encountered and we are encountering Christ. And we want them to want that too. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.